Extend a warm welcome to all who are visiting us today. I see a number of faces out there. We're glad you've come to worship here with Point Loma Church family. You know, wow, last year, 2015, went out with a real blast, didn't it? And 2016 came in with a real blast, too. I don't know about you, but at least where I live and where I also pastor was an incredible, I guess you would call it a power wash in a sense. The rain didn't just come down. I mean, it came down with force. So much so in my home that there were places leaking that I didn't even know I had any leaks. And our backyard was literally a lake. And the front yard was too. And the neighbor's yard was too. And the dogs were even afraid to go outside. So it was pretty rough. A couple nights, the wind blew so hard that it tore the cover on our patio. And a couple houses down the street, it literally tore the roof off of one house. So, we got power washed here in California. And, you know, all the drains got cleaned out and, all the sewers got washed out and emptied in the ocean. So we got pounded from the ocean too, from what I understand. At least I was down here. Middle of the week, and the waves were massive. And those of you that are surfers, I don't know if you were out there in it, probably not, but it looked pretty rough. So we certainly, God got our attention, didn't he? I woke up this morning after the storms, and I expected another day of rain, because I think one of the forecasters at least said there would probably be some rain today, but it was blue sky. And from my window, as I woke up, I looked out to see what the weather was going to be like. I expected it to be overcast and cloudy like it has been for almost 2 weeks now. And there in the distance, I saw beautiful mountains all covered in snow, white snow. We don't get it that often, but, you know, it came down to within a couple hundred feet of our home. So it was right in the mountains behind us, and it was just covered with snow. And as I laid there and I looked at that beautiful snow, I thought to myself, you know, David was right, you know, when he said, I look to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. And as I sat there and I thought of that scripture, and the Lord said, you know what? Look at those mountains. They're white. Normally they're kind of ugly, actually, in our part of the country. There are pine trees up there, but they're kind of scrubby. But wow, it's just pure white. And I was reminded also that the scriptures tell us that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Isn't that beautiful? What a promise. What a blessing. God's word. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Or if you got things in your head going around saying, well, yeah, but this and but that. And I read this article and I saw this TV program. And I don't know. I have some questions about what I find in the word of God. Have you been part of this huge discussion? Some of it's an argument. I stay off the line, what do they call those, you know, on your computer, the people constantly blogging and talking about, you know, the age of the earth and all those discussions and arguments about creation. They bore me now. It's the same people saying the same things over and over and over again. They're dumpster divers. That's what I call them. They love to jump in the junk and just dig around in there and see what they can find to eat spiritually. I'm just tired of it. So I don't even enter into any of those discussions anymore. Because you know what? So often, it's just a lot of negative stuff, and a lot of it is stuff that we don't know anything about. We have our own ideas. We have our own little concocted theories about the age of the earth and creation and all these things. But come on, folks. Have you read Genesis 1 and 2 lately? How much information is there really? God could have written massive libraries on just the first day of creation. And then the second day and the third, on up to the last day of creation. He could have written incredible things about how the atom is, all the things that we've taken, 7,000 years to figure out. Our scientists are constantly looking and trying to decide what's the atom made out of and what is, you know, and they're also, they're building these huge, you know, what do they call them? Scopes or whatever. They're electronic devices that help enhance all these things so they can see better. They have all kinds of equipment out in space measuring and testing and looking and sniffing and all that stuff so that they can figure out who we are, where we came from. It's, to me, it's a lot of work for a lot of hoopla, you know. It's much easier to go to God's Word, don't you think? And, you know, there are things, let's just face it, I've come to the conclusion, there are things that God didn't tell us because He knew what we'd do with it. So He just left it for us to try to figure out, you know, over time, exactly what's going on. But the bottom line is we will never, ever be able to comprehend. As hard as we try in a million years with all of our equipment, we will never really fully, completely understand how God did it. Really. Because if we do, and we figure it out, and we come up with a formula, and we figure it all out, well, guess what? Then we can become like God, and we can do it ourselves. That's what man thinks. But I'll tell you what the story for me. Let's go back. We talked a little bit last week about Genesis, and I want to go back now and just review a little. Now, we're doing a series here, probably, I don't know, it'll be several weeks at least. The more I study, the more I realize that it's can't exhaust the topic. But a series on discernment. Not just, you know, wisdom, but the ability to discern between what is truth and what isn't truth. You say, well, Pastor, can't you just give us a formula? Okay, just figure it all out. Maybe write a little book on it or whatever. Folks, the bottom line is that discernment is something that each of us needs to have in our own lives. It needs to be something that we ourselves develop and practice. You see? Because if you depend on someone else to tell you what to do or how to do it, or what to believe or what not to believe, guess what? You're just like the kids up here, or the group that was up here this morning. You know, you start off with the words, pull the wire. And only four people later, it's already distorted. And the more I study God's Word, and I study the history of Christendom, the history of life and humanity on this earth, the more I realize that it's no wonder that we get confused sometimes. Because things get passed down, they get passed down, and as they get passed down, they get turned and they get twisted or they get distorted or whatever. And we want to really see and hear God's voice clearly, then we have to go to the source of His Word. In fact, I like the idea that God breathed, you know. I like the idea that God spoke and things came into existence. The idea is that He was actively involved. So let's go to Genesis for a moment, just a little bit more here. And remind ourselves a little bit of the whole topic that we're talking about. The whole topic here is learning to understand, learning to discern, learning to be able to decipher, learning to hear God's Word and hear His Spirit speaking in our lives. That's really the only hope that we have. Because we know in humanity, we're always, humanity has a way of taking things and sort of distorting them. And so God created, in Genesis chapter 1, He created a space. Is that what it says? Well, it starts off by simply saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless. It was empty. It was nothing. And darkness was over the surface. And the Spirit of God, there it is, already. Right at the very beginning. Already, there's the Spirit. The Spirit of God was hovering. He was present. He was already present even before there was much to be present for, right? There He is, the Spirit. The same Spirit that you and I are called to respond to listen to follow the Spirit of God and its voice in our lives. And God created a beautiful, well-ordered world. There were plenty of other worlds out there. Their beauty was probably questionable. Some of them look pretty from a distance, but when you get on them, it's a pretty bad environment. That's what they tell me, at least. Science tells us. But what I like about this scenario and this story is a story here in Genesis 1. It's interesting because they're really within that short, you know, page and a half of my Bible. Yeah, about a page and a quarter, actually. We find a story of the beginnings of our of our world and the existence, the beginnings of our existence as human beings. But even before we come along, even before we are created by the Word of God, by the breath of His mouth, there is an obvious plan, an obvious order to what God brings into existence. And it has a purpose. And what's interesting here in this scenario, as you read, and I read, I don't know, how many of you have read Genesis at least once? Or the creation story, at least once? Okay, that's most of you. How many of you read it 3 times? Okay, 12 times. Oh, there's still hands going up. Okay, so you've read it a lot. Well, I've read it, I can't count how many times I've read it, I haven't bothered to count. I probably read it on a regular basis just because to me, I'm always looking, I'm always searching, I'm always trying to find out exactly what was going on and exactly what God said and what order everything was. But I find in the story of Genesis that God even goes to the trouble of ordering the cosmos. Now listen to this. The cosmos to function according to the laws of the new order, of the new earth. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you have it right there. God has this new world that He's building, and He's constructing it, and He brings in the moon and the sun. We don't know if they were there beforehand. Probably not. The Bible says that God spoke and it happened. So maybe God brought in a sun out here in some solar system that was spinning around doing nothing. He said, well, this little world of mine needs a sun, so let's bring in the sun. Bring in a sun for it. Bring in a moon. It needs a moon for the night. Bring in all the stars and bring them in close so people can look up at night and say, wow, what an awesome God. Look at the beautiful stars. God intentionally ordered the cosmos to function according to the laws of His new order. His new world. Out of chaos comes what? Order, function, purpose, tranquility, all the things that make us stand in awe of the God that we serve. And then on the 5th day, God said, it's good. It's good. Good but not done. Good but not done. It's one thing to create a home, or a house rather. It's one thing to create a house. Some of you maybe have been in the construction business. And, you have the blueprints and you get all a group of guys or girls nowadays. Girls even build houses. I'm reminded constantly by programs on television. And you construct a house. And it's great. Maybe it's a house that was designed by some famous architect. And it's got incredible design and it's just beautiful to look at even from the outside, and you go inside and it's even more awesome because of the types of woods they've chosen or the type of carpet or the kinds of windows it's just the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. But it, at that point, it's just simply wood and stones and concrete and whatever else you throw into it, right? It's just a house. It doesn't become a home until somebody looks at it and says, wow, I want that. I got to have that. I need that. I'm going to buy that. I'm going to empty my bank account. I'm going to have that thing, that house. And then it becomes a home. It becomes warm. And there's two stories in the building of a house. The first is all that goes into constructing it. Okay? All the details, the blueprints and the plans and what color the rooms are going to be painted, what kind of carpet they're going to have, whether there's going to be a fireplace, how many fireplaces and all those things that Pam knows. All those things that make the house different or special. All right? But then somebody goes and lives in that house. And then it becomes a home where there's laughter. A home where babies, newborn babies, are brought into that home and it becomes a special place. It takes on meaning. It takes on purpose. It takes on a whole nother beauty. You hear the laughter of children at play. You hear the music singing. You hear worship time, people worshiping God. as they sit around the family circle. The smell, the aroma of food cooking, then it becomes a warm, inviting place of joy, a place that people want to be. They can hardly wait to get home because they're going to get home and they're going to have fun interacting with their spouse, interacting with their children. You see the difference? That's a whole other story, isn't it? Story of the house and story of the home. Two stories. That's exactly what we have here. We have two stories. We have the story of God creating His space, okay? And then we have the second story, which is the story of God creating people to inhabit that space, that sacred space that He created for Himself and them. A lot of people say, well, God created the world for us. Well, He created the world before we were us, right? If He'd stopped on the fifth day, that'd been it, right? There'd be a world here, and there'd be animals, and there'd be birds and fish and beautiful trees and flowers, and it would all be there. And God could have gone to that little world, that little special garden, that little sacred place, and He could have walked through it and admired it and said, wow, I really did a cool thing here. He could have done that, right? And it would have been beautiful. And it would have been good, because God created it. He made it. But it wasn't complete. God then created humanity. And He put humanity in that house, in that sacred space, that sacred place, and it became home. I think it's significant that when God intentionally created humanity, when He created Adam and Eve, He created a world. I'm sorry, got ahead of myself. You can talk about the details of that home. You can talk about, as I said before, its square footage, its style, its vintage, its colors, its kitchens, its carpets, and all those things. You can talk about, in the case of creation, you can talk about the trees and the animals and the birds and all the things that were in that home, in that sacred space that God created. But now, when you bring in the element of humanity, when you bring in the element of God creating man in His own image, it's a whole other story. It's a whole other deal. And yet both stories are important. Both stories actually are linked together. You can't have one without the other. And God created a place. It says He created a garden. He created a home for Adam and Eve. They were created on the sixth day. It's interesting because if you read carefully and keep reading over and over the creation of man. By the way, in chapter 2, it's almost like Moses when he wrote the book of Genesis. He wrote chapter 1 and then he said, well, I need to emphasize the creation of man. So he wrote it again. People say there are two creation stories. Well, I guess sit down and dialogue and discuss that whole concept. But what I see here is God was so excited about this new space, this sacred space that he had made or that He had created, that He wanted someone else to enjoy it also. He wanted someone else to see the beauty in it. And to also a place where God could come and dwell. He could come and dwell. The concept of God dwelling needs to be emphasized in this scenario, this story. God came and He communicated, He talked to face with Adam and Eve. He came to worship and they bowed down and they worshiped Him and they glorified Him and they praised Him for the beauty. They praised Him for everything that He had done. But He also came because He wanted to dwell with man. You know, Jesus reminds us of that in the New Testament. He said, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. Emphasis on place. And if I go, what? If I go to prepare a place for you, and He also promises that He's going to come back, and He's going to take us to where he is. Once again, Jesus was there at creation when he created this world, but he's also creating now another place, another space, a sacred place where we too will go and be with him. You see, so God, the dynamic here is that God wants us to be in a space, in a place, a sacred space, a sacred place where we can communicate with each other, where we can dialogue with each other. He wants to talk to us and he wants to hear us talk with him. Do you see? So here we have in Genesis that dynamic. Sacred space. The garden is more than just a green space. It has all the elements of what we in this world long for so much. A place of beauty, a place of tranquility, a place of peace and quiet, a place of joy and fellowship, a place where we can get away from the rat race of our lives, a place where we can see the hand of God at work, a place where we can sense the nearness of God in our lives. This garden, as I said, is more than just a green space. It is a sacred place. And it's about sacred places. God is about creating places for us to commune with him. That is why, folks, it is so vital, it is so important that when we come to church, we come to this place because this is a sacred place where God communes with us. It is a place where we praise and glorify and worship him with from the depths of our hearts. It's also a place where he comes and fellowships with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes to listen to our songs. He comes to listen to our prayers. He comes to fill us with his joy and his happiness. He comes to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He comes to give us wisdom from his word. This is a sacred place. And we say, well, yeah, but we did it. We made it. We made it with our own hands. I mean, somebody came in and built it with their own hands. That doesn't diminish the fact that this is God's place. It is sacred. It is a place of holiness, a place where God is present here in his presence, in his family. Now, of course, it's easy when you read the Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. It's easy to get into all the little nitpicky things. As I said before, you can dissect and you can scrutinize and you can theorize about, how the world was created and how long it took to create the world and all those things that people love to argue about. But you're missing the point. The point of Genesis is saying that God came and built a house. And then he created mankind, and it became a home. It became a sacred place where God came and dwelled with his created beings. It's easy to miss the concept that God calls us into a sacred place, a sacred time. People say, well, the Sabbath is... Why not every day be a time to worship? Every day be a time to be in God's presence? Why do we have to just set aside one day? Why do we have to set aside the Sabbath? Well, I asked earlier, do you believe God's word? Okay? And if you do believe God's word, then you also have to understand that God said very clearly, and God rested on the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Well, I don't know about you. If God makes it holy, if he blesses it and makes it holy, it's got to be pretty important. And to shrug it off as just another day totally misses the sequence that's laid out for us here in the scriptures. But it also misses, more importantly, it misses the concept that God blesses us, a very special blessing, on a very sacred day and a sacred time and sacred place. And so, you know, that whole discussion, I grow weary of the discussions on this on the concept of the Sabbath and whether, you know, it's really that important. I believe if God said it, and it's very clear to me, once again, can we discern? We need discernment. Because man will always come up with arguments and ideas and concepts and beliefs, and they try to twist them and turn them and pass them on to us, and we just gobble them up. We need to look at God's Word. And what does God's Word say? It very clearly says that God created a very sacred time and space, a place to worship. And you can twist it all you want, but if you twist it, you're straying from the Word, God's Word. Very sacred, very important Word. And so, God enters into the creation. I want to talk for just a second about the creation of man. I'm not going to get into all the little minutiae, but I think it's significant. There are three things that are very significant here. When God set about creating man and woman, He created mankind to fulfill a divine purpose. To fulfill a divine purpose. When you come and enter into this space of holiness, this place of sacredness, you are fulfilling God's divine purpose. But first of all, let's just take a look real quickly at the creation here. And he said, and God said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us, significant the us, right? Us means plural, don't you think? This idea that there's only one God? No, it's plural. Okay. So let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. In my Bible, I have male and female underlined. Okay. There is a distinction there. And He created both male and female in His image. Think about that for a while. Spend some time reading and rereading that, because I do it, and after thinking about it and praying about it, I come to the conclusion that the maleness that God created on this earth and the femaleness are both part of the image of God. It's not one, the man only, and it's not the woman only. It's both. And that'll get you going, and you'll probably have a big discussion with somebody about that. Well, how can God be both? Well, don't get hung up on the sexual aspect. Think about what a man and a woman, what attributes, what characteristics are unique to men and unique to women. Because folks, we're living in a world where it's getting all spun together, and the uniqueness is going. Going, gone. My wife informed me she saw something on television the other day that says now they're using male models for women's, you know, show off women's dresses and stuff. Really? Interesting. And they were even saying on this program that that's okay for men to wear dresses. Well, it is in Ireland, but and part of the Middle East, but. we need to make it clear that when we turn to God's Word, it's very clear that God created male and female, and they both reflect His image. And so the image, we are image bearers, okay? You bear a likeness to God. There's something about us as human beings that is an image of God, a likeness of God, okay? Now listen to this. I found this little saying or paragraph. It says, we are not a spark to the fire or a drop of water to the ocean. Okay? We are an image to the original. Okay? Do you see? We are a likeness. We are an image to the original. God is the original. And we are a likeness. The second thing that's obvious in this account, the story here in Genesis, is that we as human beings were created to be stewards of God's creation. Stewards of God's creation. And that's a big thing nowadays, but people aren't doing it for the sake of God. They're just doing it to save the earth. You know, first it started off with saving the whales back in the 70s. I guess that's where it started. I remember having stickers on my Volkswagen Bug that said, it was an American flag, green and white American flag with a peace symbol, and it was Save the Earth or Greenpeace or whatever it was. Yeah, it was Greenpeace. That's what it was. Save the Earth. Save the whale. Save the spotted owl. Save all these things that are becoming extinct. Because if we don't, the message is we're all going to just disappear in the dust of time. Well, once again, turn to God's Word. What does He say about our future? Does He say we're just going to like disappear? Or we're just going to, you know, fade off the face of the earth? Or we're going to burn up when some meteorite hits us? No. What we know the Word says is that Jesus is coming. Amen? He's coming to get us off this planet. Yeah, I saw, I wish I could find a copy of it, but one of my professors at La Sierra had a big poster on his wall, and I don't know where he got it. I would have loved to have found one for myself. But what it was is a spaceship, and it was smoking and getting ready to blast off, and there was a gangplank going up to it. And there was the NASA headquarters down here, and then there was a string of animals, two by two, marching to the spaceship, kind of like the Ark, Noah. And the guy in the NASA headquarters, or whatever they call that, was saying, NASA, we have a problem, you know, and there's some humor to it. But the idea is the animals are getting off this planet one way or the other. They're going to get out in a rocket. But we know that we are not going to leave this world that way. We are going to be taken. We're promised by God that we will be taken to a sacred place that He's preparing for us, where we will dwell with Him forever. And we will worship Him. The book of Revelation tells us we will worship Him in His glory. And it's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. The Bible says, not, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for us. You believe that? So if you're in despair, you're worried about 2016, you're not sure what's going to happen in 2016, fear not. Jesus said, fear not, for I am with you always. I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. So we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen next or how things are going to end, because we already know. How do we know? Because God's Word tells us so. Search the Scriptures so that you might know. The third dimension of the purpose why we were created as humans is to populate and fill the earth. It says right here, to populate and fill the earth. And we've done that several times over, I think. It's full. And it has been depopulated in history at times. The flood was one, but then there were other terrible things that happened that have depopulated the earth. But you know, those, once again, those are not things that we need to fear, worry about. Because if you have faith in God's Word and you believe what His Word says, you then know what will happen. You know what the future holds. And God is preparing a place. He's preparing a place for us. A sacred place. A place where we, excuse me, a place where we can worship. A place where we can be safe from all those things that we fear. A place of beauty and majesty. And I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to that great day. But as long as I live here, as long as I am on this earth, I must learn to go, first of all, if I'm going to have the ability to discern between truth and something that is not true, I need to go to God's Word. I need to go and read it and believe it and live it. Yeah, there's always going to be chatter. There's always going to be people yakking and talking about all the scientific aspects and all the new stuff and the new theology and new this and new that, but there's nothing that will ever be more important in your life than to go to God's Word, to discover His truths, and to incorporate them into your life. May God bless us in the coming year.